Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, you can meet me in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in Matthew 5, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. And while you're getting there, I just want to say it's great to be back with you. It's been really good to hang out with you this summer. Myself and John Granada and Andrew, it's been a real privilege for us. And if you'll remember, if you've been with us at least for any sort of time, we've been hanging out around this idea of what it means to press on into maturity. And so we've talked about that in terms of what it looks like in the church. We've talked about it in terms of what it looks like in our social lives, in the community, and also what it looks like in our families. And then last week, Andrew began to kind of take us down the direction of seeing what maturity looks like in our personal lives. And so we're going to kind of continue in that vein this morning. And as we do that, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to think about this question kind of throughout the time that we have this morning. And I want you to be really honest, because you're not going to have to share your answer with anybody. You just get to keep it to yourself. But I think it's really important. The question is simply this. Have you ever wanted something so badly, and then for whatever reason, no matter how bad you wanted it, no matter how much you tried to get it, for whatever reason, you couldn't have it? Have you ever wanted something so badly that you could see it, you could taste it, you could feel it, you longed for it, you daydreamed about it? It's something that you really, really, really wanted, and then for whatever reason, you were unable to attain it. What was that thing? Who was that person? Where was that place? What was that for you? In preparing for our time this morning, I actually read an article from a couple of years ago that was centered around this idea. The title was "The Top 8 Things That People Desperately Desire But Can't Seem to Attain." And on that list, you'd find things like fulfillment and joy and peace. Of course, money was on there, right? But the number one thing on this list of the top 8 things that people so desperately desire but can't seem to get is happiness. And according to the article, the reason is because people don't know themselves well enough. That if you just knew yourself better, you'd be able to attain happiness. And then it said that basically that money and career and relationships and all the things that we're seeking after for happiness is a result of our lack of knowing who we really are on the inside. And so according to the article, the way that you experience true happiness in this world, and this is what thousands, if not millions of people really believe in, is that the way that you achieve real happiness is by looking inward. You can't trust anyone else. You can't rely on anything else. You can't find happiness anywhere else. So you have to look on the inside in order to be complete and happy. I'm afraid that we live in a culture that is defined by this. That we live in a culture where this is the common view. That happiness is found in my circumstances, and then when I can't find it in my circumstances and I have nowhere else to turn, I'll just turn to the only person I can rely on, which is me. Our Lord seems to deal with a bit of that, a bit of this search for the unattainable in our text this morning. So look at it with me. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, God, we're so grateful that we get to be your kids. God, there is none like you. Lord, you are mighty. You are merciful. You are loving. You are kind. You are gracious. Lord, you command the lightning where to go. You tell the waves where to stop, Lord. You know every hair that's on our head, Lord God. You love us more than the stars that are in the heavens. Father, you're great and powerful. And Father, this morning we worship you. But Father, I'm also aware that there are many times when we just don't feel your love. There are many times, Lord, when we struggle to believe that you are greater than the circumstances of this world. There are many times that we struggle to believe and to live like we really are your children who are fully accepted into your family. And so, God, this morning I pray that you would orient our hearts around your scriptures. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us fresh eyes to see in your word. Lord, that you give us fresh ears to hear you and that you give us fresh hearts to receive you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's think about context to this passage. If you were to look at the end of chapter 4, you'd find that Jesus has been preaching throughout Galilee. He's been preaching the gospel. And not only has he been preaching truth, but part of his ministry has been marked by compassion. He's been healing those who are sick. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing people who are injured. He's been going everywhere. And he's just on a what we call maybe a preaching ministry. And as that happens, one of the things that happens to Jesus is that people start following him in large crowds. So much so that his fame is spread all throughout Israel, and now it's into Syria. And so Jesus does what he often does. He goes to a mountain. And he goes and he sits down, and when he sits down, his disciples come and he starts to teach. And he starts to teach what we call the Beatitudes, these 12 verses at the beginning of Matthew 5. And in doing so, what he's doing is he's teaching us about the kingdom of God, and what it means to be citizens in his kingdom. Sort of what are the DNA or what are the things that should define us as kingdom citizens? And he does that by using the language of blessing. And this is really important to know because to the Greeks, for example, this word that he uses for blessing was an idea. It was a divine blessedness. It was a happiness that could only be achieved by the gods. And so for the early church and for the early listeners and readers of these words, it would have immediately sort of taken them aback because Jesus is saying, in not so many words, that this divine blessedness that in your culture and to your mind really is just power and dignity and really is prosperity and knowledge. That's what the Greeks believed that this was. Jesus says, actually, there's a happiness that you can have that is like the quote, the gods. There's a happiness that you can have that supersedes and transcends what you perceive to be happiness that's unattainable. For common people in Jesus' day, and frankly in ours, if anything, the article that I talked to you about at the beginning only really reveals that we are all searching for this happiness, but none of us are finding it. And the Greeks did the same thing, and so they just assumed that because I can't find this happiness, then I guess only the gods can have that. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he begins to smash the worldview of people by saying, you know, this blessedness that you say can't be achieved is really available to you. It's really available to you if you look for it. And so he talks about all these different blessings and what it means to be blessed. And before we go any further, I just want to say really quickly, it's important that when you look at the Beatitudes, it's important that we don't look at them like a this for that sort of mentality or with a this for that theology. For example, if you look at verse 7, it says that blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Well, it would be wrong for us to assume that in order for us to get God's mercy, we first have to be merciful. God is not a this for that God. And this really shouldn't surprise us, right? Because Paul tells us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait for us to become merciful people for him to show us mercy. Instead, he showed us mercy despite the fact that we didn't deserve it. That's the model that we have. So we have to be careful because oftentimes one of the ways that we misread the Beatitudes is by assuming that I have to be this first in order to get this next. And it doesn't work like that. That's works righteousness. And we certainly don't believe that. So Paul tells us, this, and then when we look at Jesus' teaching here, we'll find very quickly that, frankly, the Beatitudes are something that challenge not only the worldview of the people who are listening, but it really challenges our worldview, doesn't it? Blessed are the merciful. Well, think about what the world tells you. The world tells you not to be merciful. The people who are blessed according to the world are the strong and the ones that can survive and do the best. Only the strong survive. Survival of the fittest. That's the message, right? And Jesus enters into that and he turns it upside down. And so here's how I want us to think about our time this morning. It seems to me when I look at this text that Jesus is calling us to be people who do one of three things, or actually all of three things. First, he wants us to be people who see. Second, he wants us to be people who become. And thirdly, he wants us to be people who endure. So allow these kind of grids or these type of lenses to kind of guide our time for you. People who see, people who become, and people who endure. Let's look at verse 7, people who see. Jesus says, blessed or happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, mercy is not just a feeling of sympathy that I have towards you because you're having a hard time. It's not just forgiving somebody who's wronged you. It's not just withholding judgment, right? Like, often we think of mercy from this idea that, you know, I deserved a worse punishment, but he had mercy on me. We look at God and we say that we are sinners and we deserved hell, but God had mercy on us. And that's certainly true, but that's not all that mercy is. Mercy is not just handing out a cold cup of water to someone who's thirsty. To be merciful, first and foremost, is to see. It's to see all the ways in which people are suffering. It's to see all the ways in which people are broken. It's to see, frankly, all the ways in which you yourself are broken. And then moving toward brokenness, moving toward suffering and seeking to relieve it. Mercy is an action, but long before it's an action, it's an observation. In order for our hearts to be compelled to move towards someone who's in need, we first have to see them. And here's the problem. It's really easy just not to see other people. It's really easy, if we're honest with each other, to just kind of bypass those who don't fit into our normal routines or into the things that we're aspiring to. It's very easy not to see them. And when we do that, what we find is that we're not merciful people, because we first have to see what they're going through, and then we have to move in it. So mercy is an action, but it's also an observation, and you have to see first. So you think about it, God saw our brokenness and our sin, and then he acted to relieve it. You also see this in verse 8. Jesus says, blessed or happy are the pure in heart. Well, in order to be pure, first you have to see that in all the ways in which you're not pure. You have to see all the ways in which you're not holy in order to become holy, right? Or even in verse 9, Jesus says, blessed or happy are the peacemakers. But in order to be a peacemaker, you first have to see conflict. Do you see what's happening here? He's challenging some of our notions and some of our tendencies, because the reality is many of us would just choose to avoid conflict, avoid people who are suffering, avoid the poor. We choose to avoid all the ways in which we're broken and just focus on the positive things. And when we do this, what happens is that we end up living a life that's not in line with the kingdom. See, the reality is the reason that you struggle to be merciful is because you forget often, just like I do, that the gospel is God's act of mercy in your life. The reason that you sort of avoid maybe problem areas in your own heart is because you forget the expense of which Christ paid in order to give you freedom. The reason that we struggle perhaps to enter into conflict, and the reason we choose to avoid it, is because we don't want to do the difficult things. We don't want to be invited into them. And yet the Lord has called us to do that. The Lord has called us to be a people who see. He wants us to see suffering, see brokenness. He wants to see all the ways in which we aren't pure. And he wants us to see conflict so that we can enter into it and bring relief and healing. But God also wants us to be a people who become. If you turn your attention to verses 8 and 9 again, you'll see this. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. See, Jesus desires not only that we see brokenness, and not only that we move toward it, not only that we see holiness and move toward purity, but that we actually become these things. Jesus says, blessed or happy are the pure in heart. The pure in heart are not just the ceremonially right, but they're also morally right. If you think about the problem with the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were holy and pure on the outside, but they were wicked and corrupt on the inside. Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. You're clean and pretty on the outside, but inside you're dead men's bones. This is why he criticizes them. That's why he confronts them by saying, why do you wash only the outside of the cup when the inside is dirty? See, the issue is, they had an idea, the religious of his day had this idea that if I was ceremonially pure, then I was okay. But The words of Christ here basically tell us that it's not just the outwardly pure, it's not the religious or the irreligious. It's actually the kingdom way is something altogether different. To be pure in heart is to be holy. It's to have a single-minded, laser-like devotion to God. It literally means to be utterly sincere. To be pure in heart basically means to stop living a double life. It is a transparent way of living. That means that the person I am in private is the person I am in public. It means that the same person I am with God in the morning in my prayer closet is the same person I am with you. It means stop being a hypocrite. You're familiar with this term, hypocrite, I assume. We typically use that to mean someone who says one thing and does another. But in the Greek time, they had these play actors, and actors were literally called hypocrites. They would wear masks, right? And the mask would allow them to have different roles, and so there's not really much difference between that and us, in some sense. Jesus calls us to be pure, and then he says, "For the pure shall see God." This is interesting. You see, here's the thing. So many of us wear so many masks, and we change them depending on the room we're in or the people we're with. And so we have a mask that we wear only for work. And even when we're at work, it depends if we're with our coworkers or with our boss. The mask we wear with our boss is different than when we're with our coworkers or the people who are below us, right? We have a mask that we wear at school. We have a mask that we wear at home. We have a mask that we wear with our friends. We have a mask that we wear in public with strangers. We have a mask that we wear at church. Most of us even have a mask that we wear on social media. In fact, even on social media, it depends on which platform we're using. We have Facebook, and it looks pretty, and everyone can see it because, you know, now, like, our parents and grandparents are on Facebook, and we don't want them to see anything. But then, like, it just kind of degrades from there, right? Because the things on Snapchat that we post, for example, those are gone in 24 hours, and no one can ever trace them. So we can just put stuff on there. We can be more bold. We can be more true to who we are because no one will ever see it. We wear masks everywhere. And the problem with wearing a mask is not only does it prevent us or prevent other people from seeing us as we truly are, but wearing masks also prevents us from seeing God for who he truly is. Have you ever worn like a costume? Halloween costume, a mask, you put it on and what happens, right? People can't see your face. Good. That's the point of the costume. However, it also obstructs your vision when you're trying to look out. You can't quite see like if you have the mask off, right? It's the same idea. We wear masks all the time because we don't want people to see how frail we are, how scared we are. We don't want people to see how insecure we are, how much we don't have it all together. Maybe we're insecure about the way we look or the way we feel, and so we put on a facade. And you may think, well, this isn't me, but I think if you actually really think about it, you're prone to do that just like the rest of us. Jesus says that the way of the kingdom is a transparent way. It's an authentic way. It's a pure way. It's a holy way. It's utterly sincere. He calls us to become these things. But he also calls us to become something else. Look at verse 9. He says, "Blessed or happy are the peacemakers." Peacemaker meaning reconcilers. And there's a difference here that we have to really kind of nuance with each other. And it's the difference between being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. We typically get these two terms confused. Peacekeeping, for example, is when we just try to appease people. We just want to keep the peace. We don't want to rock the boat. People are happy. We don't want to disturb that. Many times, we say we're peacekeeping, but really we're just being passive in order to avoid conflict. Peacemakers, on the other hand, are reconcilers. Peacemakers enter into chaos and they bring peace where there is none. They confront with God's truth for the purpose of reconciliation and restoration. So think about the progression that Jesus has given us here. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, then the pure in heart, then the peacemaker." On the surface, these kind of seem disjointed, but if you think about it, it makes sense, right? How can you bring peace if you don't understand mercy? How can you bring peace if you're not transparent? Reconciliation only happens when we live in light of the truth. When our masks come off, when we begin to come to grips with reality. See, for most of us, peace often eludes us because whether it's with God or it's with our spouses or our friends or our parents, whatever happens to be, because in many ways we've yet to be authentic. We fear shame so badly that we will be inauthentic and just live without having peace. And then we'll look to other things to find this happiness that can't be there. And it's all because of these struggles that we're facing that we don't want anyone to see or know. Jesus not only wants us to see all the ways in which we are broken and all the ways that the things are broken of this world, but he also wants us to move toward them, to be utterly sincere. He wants us to be a people who see and a people who become. He also wants us to be a people who endure. Look at verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He wants us to endure. All of these things, being merciful and receiving mercy, being pure in heart and pursuing transparency and authenticity and sincerity and holiness, bringing agents of reconciliation and peace, all of these things are a continual pursuit. They're not one-time events. All of these things challenge the value system of the world. A.W. Tozer was a guy who was a pastor in Chicago in the mid-1900s, and he basically says this of the Beatitudes. He says that the Beatitudes are the world's values turned inside out. That the Beatitudes are the world's values turned inside out. And he says this because what Jesus is calling us to stands in direct opposition, not only with ourselves, but also with the world values. And when we do this, there's going to be a conflict. Jesus tells us this here very clearly. Blessed are when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when they revile and have all types of evil against you and tell things that are false against you. He's saying that there's going to be a struggle. If you choose to live in light of the kingdom, if you choose to really embody what it means to be a kingdom citizen, if you really understand the gospel and you've come to faith in me and you're following me, then what's going to happen is the things that you begin to value are going to stand in opposition to what the world values, and you're going to pay a price for that. There'll be struggle, you'll be misunderstood, you'll be made fun of, you may even truly be persecuted. But if we're going to be mature, right? So this is the idea. The series that we've been in has been around the idea of maturity. Not the simple things and not the easy things. If we're actually going to be mature, then we have to press on and press into these things. You know, it shouldn't surprise us really that Jesus calls us to mercy. It shouldn't surprise us that he calls us to transparency or authenticity or holiness. It shouldn't surprise us that he calls us to enter into chaos and bring conflict and bring peace, because he himself is our peace. Jesus saw all the brokenness of our mess and of this world, and he chose to do what? He entered into it. He moved in to heal us. He saw our suffering, and he still sees when we suffer, and he moves in to relieve it. Jesus was the same before the crowds, as he was before Pilate, as he was with his disciples, as he was alone in the garden with the Father. This is the same type of life that he calls us to. So I want to close with this. Thinking about that thing that you've desired, and then thinking about Christ's words. What do you want most out of life? Like, if you're just honest with yourself, what is it that you want most out of life? House, money, cars, a good reputation, romance, more stuff. And what happens when you get all of that and it still fails you? What do you turn to next? You see, what Jesus is teaching us here in the Beatitudes is that true blessing isn't so much what we get or what we do, but it's about who we become. True maturity isn't about what you get. It isn't about what you do. It's about who you become. Because if you're actually becoming the things that he's calling us to, then you will begin doing them. Your character will then be informing your actions. It doesn't mean that God doesn't bless us materially. Surely he does. I mean, we live in one of the richest places in this country. So when you get out of this church and you drive to your house, you're proof that God chooses to bless materially. You're proof that he chooses to bless abundantly. But he's not nearly as concerned about the stuff we have as we are, is he? The Lord is not nearly as concerned about our careers as we are. He's not nearly as concerned about our popularity. He's not nearly as concerned about our romantic lives and all the stuff we got. He's not nearly as concerned about all of these things as we are. We devote so much of our time around the things of this world because it's so distracting and they're so appealing. But Christ calls us to something that's altogether different. He offers us blessing and happiness. He offers them abundantly. In fact, he's given us the only way in which we can really have the happiness that we all long for. We just don't see it, and it's quite silly because it's right there in front of us. So I'll give you an example. So we have these suit jackets, right? And they look smooth and they have buttons and whatever. And so we think this is the right way to wear your jacket, right? It's right side out and it's all good. But what if I was to come to church next week and I had my jacket on like this? What if I did that? First of all, you'd think I was crazy, wouldn't you? But think about this. We wear it the other way around because when we wear it this way, you can see like the holes in it. You can see pockets and deep places that maybe we haven't reached into in a long time. And we don't reach into them because sometimes we'll find something. Like I found a sticker in there. Hold on, wait a minute. See? We start finding stuff that we didn't know was there, right? What if we've been living our whole lives thinking that the kingdom looks one way when really it looks something different? You know, that the U.S. Treasury, when they train people to spot counterfeit bills, what they do is they don't have them study fake bills all the time. They have them study the real thing. And the reason they have them study the real thing is so that when they see a fake one, they can spot it, right? The problem for us, friends, is that so many times in life, we can't spot the authentic and the reals because we're too busy looking at fake things. We don't remember what the real thing looks like. The Beatitudes are meant to reorient us to what the kingdom is supposed to be. And oh, by the way, that kingdom that it's supposed to be has come and is coming and will come. And the things that Jesus is giving us here are things that are supposed to inform the way that we live and the way that we speak and the way that we breathe. And I get it, like it's hard. We're not there yet. It's a continual pursuit. But the question you really have to ask yourself, honestly, is are you even pursuing those things? Have you come to the end of yourself? We are no longer looking for happiness in the things of the world and on the inside, but you begin to look for happiness and real joy that lasts in Jesus. We struggle because we forget that the kingdom is inside out. True blessing, true happiness, true maturity is not so much about what we get or what we do, it's about who we become. Andrew reminded us last week that maturity in our personal lives looks like running back to the first beatitude. Falling back to our knees and crying out to Jesus. Maturity is learning to see happiness and blessing upside down. It contradicts the common happiness of the world. It takes us away from ourselves and away from the world into something altogether different. Maturity causes us to see. It causes us to become and it compels us to endure. Uncommon happiness takes us to Jesus. May we be a people who extend mercy, who live sincerely, and who bring peace, who endure like our Savior, and love just like he did as well. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful, Lord, that you love us. God, I'm aware of all the ways in which I even forget and fail to pursue you the way you call us to. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember the mercy you've given us on the cross. I pray, God, that it would compel us to seek to be transparent, Lord, to live lives without masks, but to be true to ourselves. I pray, God, you'd give us grace to be merciful to people when they actually begin to live this way, because it'll be uncomfortable, Lord. I'm aware that we choose not to live like that because it's just too messy. And yet, Father, I'm thankful that you didn't look at our mess and think it was too messy, that you entered into it. Father, help us to be reconcilers. Help us to be people who bring peace and help people find peace, not only with you, but with each other, Lord God. And I pray you'd help us to endure. Help us to endure the trials of this life. Help us to do it with rejoicing hearts, Lord God, and glad hearts. Father, help us to remember your grace, the grace that you poured out for us on the cross and you pour out for us daily in all that we do. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.